All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's jump in and get right to work. What we've seen, now, you folks from Teen Challenge, this is chapter 3. When I was at Teen Challenge last time, we went through chapter 2, so you guys, you're kind of up to speed on what we've been talking about. And so, everybody else, we're on the same page is what I'm trying to say. So, in chapter 3, we continue on where we left off in chapter 2, which was kind of getting a snapshot into the lives of several different people. Chapter 1 introduced us to a man with two wives, one of whom had children, one who was barren. It was a really big deal for a woman to not be able to have kids, and so it really weighed on her pretty heavily. She prayed to God that God would give her a son, telling God that if you did give her a son, that she would give him back and let this son grow up to serve the Lord and to actually be dedicated to the service at the temple, which she vowed to give him back at about 4 years of age. As soon as he was weaned and ready to go as a toddler, she would take him up to a sort of boarding school at this temple and be trained up with a foster father of sorts, Eli, the current priest, and be part of this family of Eli's, which consisted of a dad and his two boys. Don't know where mom is. I don't know if she's even still alive. But Eli is not so great of a dad. He raised two sons that had a very poor reputation in the community and at the church. And so Samuel goes to live there. And as we went through chapter 2, you saw what kind of people Eli's sons were. And they were in church leadership. And these guys were to be the examples. But they're taking advantage of the women, and they're taking all the best for themselves. They're not very ministry-minded at all. Mother Hannah and the father leave their four-year-old son with this foster family in spite of it all. Because they trust God, that God knows what he's doing, and they've made their vow to God, and so they know that God can protect their son and raise their son. They've done their best thus far. They're going to see him a lot less, and they're leaving him in the hands of God. And what we've seen in chapter 2 was Eli and his sons, particularly his sons, being in the ministry, in the church environment. They were kind of sinking to the bottom, while Samuel, throughout the chapter, was referred to as growing in the Lord and growing in favor with the Lord and with men. And he seemed to be kind of rising to the top, like cream rises to the top and dregs settle to the bottom. And you've got some in church, both then and now, that are going to rise to the top. And you've got some in the church, both then and now, that are going to sink to the bottom. And you know what does it? Is that when the Word of God comes, there are some who are going to listen to the Word of God, and some who are not going to listen. And that makes all the difference. And some people will listen to God's Word, not just hearing it, but taking it, embracing it, obeying it, listening. And those who listen will rise to the top like cream. Those who refuse to listen and remain ears plugged, feet planted, will sink to the bottom like dregs. Chapter 2 shows us Eli's sons sinking to the bottom. In chapter 3 now, in verse 1 it says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." Here we see Samuel continuing to rise to the top like the cream. He's actually doing ministry. Wow. More than you could say for Eli's sons. They weren't really doing any ministry. Well, they were ministering to themselves. They were helping themselves, but they certainly weren't ministering to anybody else. Samuel, however, continued to minister. Now you look at verse 1, it says, "Samuel continued ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no widespread revelation. So now, this is taking place right in the transitionary period in Old Testament history between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. And the period of the judges is really recorded for us in the book of Judges. Some notable figures came out of that time period. Gideon is one of them. Samson is another. Some names you may have heard before. But the time of Judges was horrible. Like if you read that book, by the time you get to the last four chapters, it starts to sound a lot like America in 2013. Horrible. Now, there was nasty things happening. Everybody's running around doing what seems best. And if you know your Bible at all, particularly the book of Proverbs, you know that when people do what seems best to them, it always ends in death. And that was an entire culture, kind of like America, 2013, an entire culture of people running around doing what seems best to them. Many of us dying both physically and certainly spiritually, hurting ourselves and the people around us. We're living like Eli's sons just to get rather than to give. And so the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Not sure why. I would suggest two possible reasons. One is that God's spokespeople, the ones that should have been speaking like the mouthpiece of God, the priests, the prophets, all the rest, weren't speaking for God. They were perhaps speaking for personal gain, perhaps speaking to tell people what they wanted to hear and make everybody happy, perhaps not speaking at all. And so the word of the Lord was rare because the mouthpiece of the Lord was dysfunctional. You don't hear a lot of the straightforward truth of God when you live in a country where there are few people with the boldness and the bravery to actually proclaim the word of God. And again, America 2013, I'm not bashing any church in particular, but it isn't hard to find a church where the leadership in that church is too cowardly to tell you what may offend, too intimidated by you to risk hurting your feelings and getting some pushback. And so what we do as pastors in that kind of a situation is we tailor our messages to be soft and fluffy and nice on the ears, and everybody goes away liking me. This is not that kind of a church. And there are other churches in the community that will not bow to the pressures of the congregation. But the Bible does indicate that in the latter times, that there will be a whole bunch of people who cannot tolerate sound biblical doctrine. And so what they're going to do, the Bible prophesies that they'll heap up for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And believe me, there are plenty of teachers out there who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Plenty of pastors filling pulpits on Sundays who are willing to tell you whatever it is that you want to hear. Plenty of authors writing books for you to read and buy, please, so that they can make money telling you whatever you want to hear. There are plenty of studies online, plenty of teachers that you can find on the internet that are willing to tell you whatever you want to hear because they're more interested in their own popularity than they are in your soul. So that makes for a pretty messy situation, and sometimes it's pretty difficult to find the word of the Lord. It's rare. It was rare then, and sometimes in some circles it's pretty rare now. So I have to believe that sometimes it's because the mouthpiece of God was dysfunctional in their culture, but also there was no one there to hear it. No one wanted to hear the word of the Lord. There was plenty of religious people in their culture. Plenty of people, the Bible says, that they would go up yearly to make their sacrifices at the temple. Everybody was going to church. Everybody was following religious protocol, doing what you're supposed to do as a, you know, Christian or whatever, you know. But not many people want to hear it. Not many people want to speak it. And sometimes, guys, honestly, the word of God is really, really offensive. Because let's not forget that the whole Christian religion is built upon a man who got killed for saying stuff. He was really unpopular. Like popular in the sense that everybody knew who he was, but really unpopular in making people feel good. Jesus offended everybody. And if we're going to worship that guy and we're going to do him honor and do the word of God justice, then there's going to be some times where, boy, it's offensive. And we'd rather not talk about it because the gospel is scandalous. In verse 2 it says, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he couldn't see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" So God is calling to Samuel, and this is the first time that Samuel will have heard God's voice. And this will be the first time in a long time that really anybody has heard God's voice. But God is speaking. And if you look at those three verses, it sounds like God is speaking when there's almost no hope left at all. There's a lot of play on words going on here. Okay? Eli was lying down. The priest was falling asleep. Not only was the priest, the mouthpiece of God going to sleep, the priest could hardly even see anymore. Not only could the priest hardly see anymore, but Samuel, his servant, is going to bed too. There's no widespread revelation. Nobody hears from God anymore. Everything's kind of shutting down. Everybody's going to bed. The spiritual eyes of the people of the land are becoming blind. And then if you notice, in verse 3, it says that the lamp of God in the tabernacle wasn't quite out yet. There was still a flicker of light. There was still a glimmer of hope. And God's voice cuts through the darkness and says, "Hello? Hello? Will anybody hear me? Nothing's changed. We live in a day and an age today just like it was back then where I have to believe that God sometimes is just kind of screaming through His Word, by His Spirit, through people, going, "Hello? Are you falling asleep? Are you blind?" There's a glimmer of hope. At least I hope there's a glimmer of hope. That flame hasn't burnt out yet. And so God's voice comes, seeking somebody. Somebody who will listen. Anybody. I don't think God's picky. The Bible and the New Testament would indicate that God's not picky. And by example, the whole entire Old Testament would indicate that God's not picky. He'll take anybody who will listen. And that could go for anybody in this room. He picked me. Like, I'm living proof that God ain't picky. New Testament comes along and says God picks people. Why? Because they're weak? Because they're foolish? Well, why does He do that? To confound the wise, the strong. He picks people like you. He'll pick people like me. To confound all of those out there who think that God is playing favorites. And God cuts through and says, "I'm not playing favorites, but what I do requires that you listen." Hello? Are you there? And so God's voice calls out. It's ironic that it calls out at the darkest time of the night, and it calls out when everybody is falling asleep. He calls out at that precise moment when the flame is beginning to flicker. Because sometimes it's when things are the darkest that we'll actually listen. Would anybody agree with me on that? Sometimes it's just got to get so bad before we finally go, "What, God? Please help me. Hello? God, are you there?" And God's like, "I've always been here. I've been waiting for you. I've been looking for you. I've been calling out to you. Where you been?" And so there's still hope. And in verse 5, Samuel runs to Eli, and he says, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli says, "I didn't call. Lie down again." And so Samuel goes back and lays down. I want to point out a few things as we go through this text that will help us to hear God better. I'm guessing that there are a few people in this room that want to hear God, right? Like, we want to hear from God. Okay, good. Because I do too, whoever said that. Okay, good. I want to hear from God, and I want to help you guys hear from God. And so as we read this text, there's something here in verse 5 that kind of indicates something that's going to help us to hear God, and it's to have a sensitivity to when God does speak. If you look at Samuel here, God speaks. He doesn't have a clue. He thinks it's Eli in the next room. But if you notice, he's sensitive to the call. Whether it's Eli, some bonehead priest who really has failed God, or it's the Lord Himself, he has a sensitivity to that voice. Samuel is fast asleep. What rouses Samuel from his sleep? Somebody calling. And so Samuel jumps out of bed and he goes to Eli and he says, "Yeah, what do you need?" Interesting. Now, Samuel at this point, he's grown up a little bit, probably spent a few years under the roof of Eli in his foster home. He's probably at this point maybe 10 or 12 years old. So he's a young boy. Rarely are you going to find a young boy who is that attentive, that submissive, that willing to help, that obedient, that he'll jump out of bed any hour of the night to go help dad. What do you need, Dad? This is quite a kid. He's cultivated within his own life a certain amount of sensitivity to others' needs. So that when God comes calling, even if he's sound asleep, he hears it. He knows there's a need. He knows there's a call. He knows there's something to be done. And what does he do? He springs to action. Now listen, if you want to hear from God, the best thing you could do is to cultivate that sensitivity on your own so that when God calls, your response is immediate rather than dragging your feet forever. And so, and I'm warning you, I'm pleading with you because this happens so often. Christians will hear from God and it will be days or weeks or months, and some of you, it's been years and you've been dragging your feet waiting to answer that call. There's no sensitivity, there's no springing into action, there is a dullness of hearing, a hardness of heart, so that if God's voice ever does come through again, you are so dull of hearing that you can't even... He's been speaking to you for years. But you stopped listening a decade ago. And God hasn't stopped talking. Some of us, we've just stopped listening, and then pretty soon we stop hearing altogether. God's voice just becomes one of a collection of voices that are constantly clouding our mind. God speaks to us, but so does fun. God speaks to us, but so does pursuing worldly things. And God speaks to us, but so does desire. I want to be married. I don't want to listen to God right now. I want to have fun. I don't want to listen to God right now. I want to pursue this. I want to live out my hopes and my dreams. I don't want to listen to God right now. And so God's voice competes, and God's voice loses. If we want to hear from God, we have to get that sensitivity back. I think some of us, I'm guessing that some of us, we were sensitive to God once upon a time, maybe when we were little boys or little girls. And we had that heart that just wanted to please God. We wanted to do what was right, and then that just got buried. Somewhere along the way, sin won, desire won, temptation won, and we're pretty near death. Samuel had a certain amount of sensitivity that enabled him to hear God's voice, even when he was sleeping. Pretty cool. In verse 6 it says, "So then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, because you called me.' So Eli says, 'I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now, verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." So Samuel, he doesn't know how to hear from God. This is brand new to him. He's mistaken. He hears from God, thinks it's Eli. This is the second time now. He runs to Eli's bedroom and goes, "Yeah." And Eli goes, "What?" "Freaking me out, kid. Go lie down." He doesn't know the Lord, but the Lord knows him. Look at verse 6. He's calling him by name. Samuel. Verse 6 says, the Lord knew Samuel by name. Verse 7 says, Samuel didn't know the Lord at all. Just because he didn't know the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord wouldn't speak to Samuel. You may not even have faith in Christ yet. Do you think that God's not speaking to you? God will continually speak to you until you put your faith in Christ. And once you've put your faith in Christ, and you're all born again and saved up, he'll keep speaking to you. And you can ignore him for a decade, and he's still speaking to you. Your sin isn't going to make him shut up. You might want him to. Some of us are going to plug our ears, turn tail, and run, and we don't even want to hear him. How many of us, we've been so down an awful road that God's voice came and said, "You know you shouldn't be doing that," and we all but plugged our ears and said, "I don't care." You didn't even want to hear him. That doesn't shut God up. You want to start hearing from God. One, you've got to cultivate sensitivity to God's voice. Secondly, You got to always remember this. God is always speaking. God is always speaking. Question is, are we listening? I want you to understand here too, and I'll say this because I think it's worth discussing just a bit. God is calling Samuel by name, which means he's not calling a lot of other people. He's picking Samuel. He's choosing Samuel for a specific task. Samuel is going to become one of the greatest prophets of Israel, and God picked Samuel. He didn't pick a whole lot of others. And this is important because some of God's calling is a blanket call for all of mankind. Salvation, that's a blanket call. Jesus says, anyone who wants to come to me, anybody who's thirsty, anybody who's hungry, anybody who's tired, come to me. I will save you. I will give you rest. Come to me. That's a blanket call. But then there are certain callings that are not blanket calls. They are specific. Salvation is for everybody. Many are called. But leadership of this kind is specific. Few are chosen. I just thought I'd mention that in passing because I think that the ministry is flooded, inundated with men who do not belong there. Men who are actually cowards. And when they finally get the pulpit that they always wanted, they're going to be the one that are going to tell everybody that what their itching ears want to hear. God doesn't need any more of that. This country doesn't need any more of that. People don't need any more of that. Be clear of your calling. If God has chosen you, answer the call. If He has not, sit tight. There's nothing wrong with not being a pastor. There's nothing wrong with not being a leader. You can serve God to a great degree by doing very, what you may consider, minuscule tasks. Learn how to work a hammer. Learn how to work a mop. Scrub some toilets, make some coffee, tell people about Jesus, but stay out of church leadership unless you have been called to church leadership. Just thought I'd say that in passing. God is calling Samuel by name. He's picked him out. In verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose. How many people at this point would have just kind of rolled over and went back to bed going, you know, I'm not going to do this again. I've already got out of bed twice. Not Samuel. God comes to him a third time. So he arose and went again to Eli and said, here I am. You did call me. Notice he says that. You did call me. Samuel thinks Eli's playing games. Come on, Eli. You did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So therefore, Eli says to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Do you want to hear from God? Cultivate sensitivity to God's voice. When He calls, respond. Second thing, know that God is always attempting to speak. Okay? Just listen. Third, don't be presumptuous. Okay? Samuel has heard God four times now. There's no presumption in Samuel. He actually waits for the Lord to confirm the calling four times. Like, God literally won't let the kids sleep. Not only has God confirmed this four times, but Samuel still didn't answer the call until his leader, Eli, confirmed it. See, Samuel is slow to assume that God is speaking, and I think that that's better than being too quick to assume that God is speaking. Now, how many people get into trouble and get other people into trouble because they're quick to assume that God is speaking to them? I mean, it's almost borderline superstition. You hear something or something happens, and you all of a sudden think God's speaking to you. It's like, cool off, man. The barking dog next door is not God talking to you. Okay? God isn't trying to speak to you through some message, something that you need to... You got to get a secret decoder ring by eating enough boxes of cereal and sending in this UPC symbol so that you can... I got to figure out what God is saying because, man, this is freaky. Just wait and God will confirm it. If it's that serious, He won't let you get away from it until He continually confirms it. It will be so much that you'll finally go, it's a no-brainer. I know God is calling me to this. I've got this, 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 and this that all points in that direction. I can't not go in this direction. Even if I don't want to go in that direction, I know I have to. Secondly, it wouldn't hurt sometimes to get some confirmation from a trusted brother or pastor like Samuel did. A lot of people just take something and run with it. They never ask for counsel. Dangerous. You can do it, and a lot of people do, and a lot of people are sorry. But God hasn't given you only discernment. If you've been listening to God, He has probably placed many discerning individuals around you. And if He hasn't, you may not be listening to God in the first place. You might want to find some people that you can surround yourself with who have wisdom and discernment so that when God does come calling, you can come to them and say, this is what I think God is telling me. What do you think? Surround yourself with people who know God better than you, who have been Christian longer than you, who hear His voice clearer than you do, even about you. Okay? I'm not trying to make this into anything weird, but sometimes I think that God gives a pastor discernment about you more than even you might have. It's how He set it up in the New Testament, and I can't apologize for that. I'm here to help. Let's bounce ideas off of each other. If you're part of my church. In verse 11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I don't know what Samuel's thinking now. I don't know if he's thinking, ooh, I wonder what that is, or if he's going, whoa. Both ears of everyone who hears what God is about to tell Samuel are going to tingle when they hear what Samuel's about to hear. God goes on, He says, in that day I will perform against Eli, your foster father, everything that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the sins, the iniquity, which he knows. Because why? Because I've told him. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. God's first words to little Samuel, 10 or 12-year-old boy, doesn't even know God in verse 7. Suddenly now he's been introduced to God in a real kind of way. And the first things he hears from God is really nasty stuff about his foster father. And Samuel's going, what? I mean, this will pop a little kid's bubble real quick. Because listen, some of us, we grow up with like stars in our eyes. You know, dad's my hero. Like, no one can beat up my dad. Then all of a sudden you find out that your dad was a drug dealer when you were like little. Like, what? You find out that dad wasn't perfect or mom wasn't perfect. You found out where you really came from, that dad wasn't actually dad. Uncle Joe was, what? You start to put the pieces together and you go, these people, they've got major problems. And little Samuel is hearing from God for the first time all of the dirt on his dad. And God introduces himself to a little boy and says, I'm going to kill your foster father and his two sons, your stepbrothers. Interesting how God's first words to Samuel were tough. A little bit rough to hear. Like, his first words to Samuel weren't, I adore you. You're so cute. Just love you. I'm going to die for your sins. His first words to Samuel were, do you know what you're surrounded by? Do you know what kind of danger you're in? Do you know what happens to people when they don't listen to me? Here's what's going to happen, and it's your foster family. This is the first message that Samuel hears from God. In verse 15, Samuel lays down then again until morning. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Yeah. Right? Hey, guess what? Dad? Me and God were talking last night. You're dead. No, he doesn't want to do that. So Eli calls Samuel, and he says, Samuel, my son. He answers, here I am. Same words that the Lord calls. He's like, here I am. This time, I have to believe it's more like, here I am. He says, here I am, and the Lord, and he says, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Poor kid, right? But hey, God's training him to be a prophet. He's got to get a spine because this is just the initiation. There is plenty more to come. Samuel, as a prophet of Israel, is going to have to say a lot of things that no one wants to hear. That's what leaders do. Guys, God commissions people to say the truth. If all we had to do was flatter each other, he wouldn't need to push anybody into the ministry. He wouldn't have to pick anybody and say, either you do this or I'm going to kill you. Like, Samuel's got a tough job. First thing he hears from God is the miserable truth about his foster family. And then the first responsibility that Samuel has as a leader is to confront somebody in their sin. And if he doesn't do this, Samuel may never hear from God again. We don't know. God speaks to him. If you don't do what I'm telling you to do, I don't know where we're going to go from here. Now, he has a choice now. This is a pivotal point in Samuel's life. Major decisions are being made here. Is Samuel going to go down the road of obedience to God, or is he going to buckle under the pressure? Is he going to obey, or is he going to disobey? I mean, which one is worse? Disobedience is going to go down a hard road, but man, obeying? Ugh. Really? I got to tell people this kind of stuff? Is this what ministering really looks like? Ezekiel 33:6 says, if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sins, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Because the watchman didn't warn that individual. The pressure that is upon, and I'm not trying to get sympathy votes or nothing, but you have to understand that whatever church you go to, wherever you go, church leadership isn't like a bowl of cherries. You have to deal with people that are just bitter and all upset all the time. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch out for your souls, and they're accountable to God. And those who are truly called to church leadership by God, they know very well that they're accountable to God. This is not something that they would take lightly if they're truly called. James 3:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. Well, that sounds like fun. I'd like to sign up for that. Like Judgment Day? Looking forward to that anyway. I'd like it a little bit rougher. You just got to be stupid to be a minister. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. I don't know if you guys know the name Charles Spurgeon. He's a heavyweight of old. He says, I couldn't bear to be cast away forever from the presence of God, but I will be if I don't preach the gospel and I don't declare the whole counsel of God. The result of sin and unbelief in others will fall on us if we don't warn them. And if we are unfaithful, God will deal with us at the day of judgment, just like he'll deal with the wicked. He goes on to say, this is awful. Never tone down the severe parts of the Bible and flatter men in their sins. If we do, God will give us a portion with the condemned. And there's guys everywhere going, I want to be a pastor. I want to teach the Bible. I want to do it. I want to be a leader. Think this through. And wait for God to call you, because the Bible says that no one has business stepping into that role unless they're called by God, like Aaron and the priests. You can read Hebrews chapter 5, the first few verses, and it says not even Jesus jumped into that position. He was appointed by God. Jesus wasn't like, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to teach everybody what they need to know. I'm going to do it. He was sent by God. In verse 18, Samuel told him everything. And he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Eli's reply is, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. This is a pretty favorable response. Like, God, I think, might be giving Samuel a break. His first real test in confronting somebody in their sins, it could have gone really bad, but it actually goes okay. The guy he confronts, foster father, just says, well, I guess God's going to deal with us, and I guess that's the way it is. Samuel's got to be going, oh, whew. You know, this went a little bit better than I thought. He told him everything. He hid nothing. Samuel didn't soft pedal the truth. He repeated everything verbatim that God had told him to say. And Eli's response is favorable, humble, pretty unusual. A lot of times you're going to be met with resistance, complaints, threats, division, abandonment. People who you try to minister to, people who I've tried to minister, they'll leave the church altogether, claiming on the way out the door that they love us, when the truth seems to indicate otherwise. They'll go out there and they'll smear the name of the church, try and discredit the pastor's ministry. They'll look to gain allies. They'll go back to all of their old friends and all of their associates, and they'll start to talk smack about everything that's going on here. All the while forgetting that the one who actually had the guts to tell them the truth was doing so out of love. And anyone else that would withhold the truth from them hates them. Interesting how that works. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 29:5 says that flattering your friends, flattering people, telling them what they want to hear, is like putting traps all around their feet. You've seen Looney Tunes, right? Wile E. Coyote. He's always got those big bear traps for the Roadrunner. That's what it's like when you just speak flattery to people. You tell them what they want to hear. You won't say the truth in love. You just want to be nice and keep a healthy friendship. The Bible says you're putting bear traps all around them. We should change your name to Wile E. Coyote. It's not what love does. Verse 19 says, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In the last chapter, in chapter 2, in verse 11, it said, Samuel ministered to the Lord. And then in verse 18, it said, Samuel ministered before the Lord. And then in the 21st verse, it said, Samuel grew before the Lord. And then in the 26th verse, it said, Samuel grew in the Lord's favor. But only now do we see that the Lord is with Samuel. Samuel ministered to the Lord. He ministered before the Lord. He grew in the Lord. But now we see the Lord is with Samuel, not until Samuel demonstrated that he was with the Lord. Samuel's going, I hear you. I'll listen to you. I'm going to do what you say. And then we see the Lord was with Samuel. James 4:8 says, you draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. You want to hear from God? Take a step. You ever had to cup your ears to hear something better, right? This is what we do when we need to hear something that somebody's over there. Say that again. You want to hear from the Lord? Cup your ears. Do whatever you need to do to help the process of hearing God. You say, well, how do I cup my ears? Like, okay, I'm ready. No. cupping your ears, taking a step toward Him. How about digging into Scripture? Digging into Scripture, letting God speak to you, looking for areas that you can obey. What if you did that? What if you started talking to people? What if you started to cultivate that sensitivity so that when you did hear God's voice, you made good on it? Cupping our ears, drawing near to the Lord. And Samuel, for the first time in his life, felt that the Lord was with him. In verse 20 it says, "And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet for the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Okay, here now we've got to look and go, in these last two verses, how does God speak? How does God speak to us? We've got three things here. One, He speaks through Christians. Okay? Let's not discount the fact that God speaks through people. Okay? You're like, well, I don't have to listen to anybody. I'll just hear from the Lord. Yeah, but the Lord speaks through, like, voice boxes in people. Words. Sometimes you have to listen to what people are saying. Look at what verse 20 says. Samuel had finally been established as a prophet, and everybody from north to south knew it. Finally, there was a mouthpiece of God that was no longer dysfunctional. God could now speak through Samuel. God speaks through Christians. Secondly, He speaks to us through the Bible. God speaks to you through your Bible. If you're a note taker, write that down. God talks to you through your Bible. Look at verse 21. The very last sentence of that chapter says, "For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." The Lord revealed Himself by the word. The Lord reveals Himself by the word. You want to hear from God? Listen to what the Christians in your life are telling you. Pay attention to what your Bible is showing you. And last, He speaks through His Son. The first verse in the book of Hebrews says that in times past, God used to speak through prophets, now He speaks through His Son. He speaks through His Son, He also speaks through His Spirit. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left." God's Spirit will help us along the way to get it right, because we don't need to get this wrong. We can hear from God. The big question tonight is, you say you want to hear from God, and I do too. The big question is, do you actually want to listen? Are you actually willing to listen? Now, I've got just two things here that really stand in the way for many people who want to hear God but can't, and it's for two reasons. Probably more than this, but I'll give you two. One, because sin is more important than God's voice. Sin, there's some sin somewhere, and we know what God is telling us, but we're choosing that sin over hearing God's voice. We would rather accommodate this sin in our lives than to hear what God is saying about that sin. And because we plug our ears to that, we'll hear nothing further. Sin is soundproof. Sin? I don't either, but... Sin is soundproof. And sin builds a wall between you and God. And we have sin that builds a wall between us and God. I can't hear Him. And guys, He isn't hearing me either. If you've accommodated some sin in your life, God has spoken to you about that sin, but you don't want to hear Him, He's not hearing you. He has chosen not to listen any longer. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, "If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law," or what the Bible says, "even his prayers are detestable." You're accommodating sin in your life, and you know what it is, and you know you should stop doing it because God has plainly told you over and over again, He hates it when you pray. Your prayers are detestable. That's a strong word. Can't stand them. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If you're picking sin over hearing God's voice and keeping that sin around is more important to you than listening to God, God's just shut everything down. And it's a stalemate until there's change on your part. You know what a stalemate is? Any of you chess players? It's when this king is over here and this king is over here and neither of them can do anything and you just kind of sit there. The game's not even over, but there's nothing you can do. The second reason, sometimes it's because sin has won our heart. Other times it's because we have selective hearing. You know what I mean by selective hearing? You've done this when you were a kid, right? Your mom says, go clean your room, and then you can have ice cream. And you hear the you can have ice cream part, but you don't hear the go clean your room part. Because you don't want to hear the go clean your room part. I mean, you heard it, but you're not listening. You just want the ice cream. There's a lot of people who, they have selective hearing. They'll hear from God as long as it's God, just bellowing out all of the favorite Christian catchphrases. You're forgiven, you're loved, you're his favorite, by the way. You particularly, he loves you more than anybody, and you're so precious, and everything's good. You're all, we love that, and that's true and well, but do we have selective hearing? Because what about the parts where the Bible says, you're in sin, you may not even be Christian, you need to question your salvation, hell awaits for those who don't, God's storing up his wrath and he'll torture you for eternity. Are we, I don't want to hear that. I don't like that. Tell me more about ice cream. I just want to go to a place where I can hear about ice cream every Sunday. I just want to go to a place that makes me feel good. I want to have dessert all the time. I hate spinach. Hate meatloaf. Just give me the dessert. Because selective hearing has been the ruin of countless professed Christians over the course of history. We hear only what we want to hear from God. Listen to a couple of things that were written thousands of years ago. First one comes from Zechariah chapter 7. Ready? They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing. They made their hearts as hard as stone, so they couldn't hear the instructions or the messages that the Lord sent them by His Spirit. That's why the Lord was so angry with them. Since they refused to listen when I called to them, I would not listen when they called to me, says the Lord. And then in the book of Proverbs, in the very first chapter, it says, I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. This is God speaking. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. Chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice, paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. Simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Here's the big question, guys. We want to hear from God, and perhaps we are, but are you listening? Are you listening? We have this wonderful example of a little boy, 10, 12 years old. He's got a sensitivity to the Lord. When the Lord calls, his response is immediate. God calls him to do the hard things. He's willing to do the hard thing. Say this, Samuel says it verbatim. Go do this, Samuel will do it. He's been ministering to the Lord. His heart is right. Are you willing to listen? What God calls you to will be hard. And I'm not even talking church leadership. Whatever He commands of you will be difficult. That's why He has to command it. Because you wouldn't do it naturally. Are we willing to listen?